After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite? You all have a problem with names? I sure am tonight. And advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of the king Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot. In other words, they threw dice, if you please. They cast lot before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. Sounds like a modern-day politician, doesn't he? You give us money, we will do what you say. And the king said to Haman, The silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded to the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. Now, you may not realize it, but we're talking about here peoples from India, I mean almost to the western coast of Europe and even Africa, that are involved. Some have said at least 125, 26 languages involved as well. So we're talking about a big undertaking. The letters were sent, verse 13, by post unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city Shushan was perplexed. Let's go, Lord, in prayer tonight. Father, thank you this evening for all that you have allowed us to participate in thus far. Thank you for tremendous testimony, what you are doing in the lives of this dear family. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon them. And Lord, we thank you tonight for the singing of the songs and all that is involved there, and the great thrill that runs through our souls as we think of the thoughts. Think the thoughts that come in our minds as we are able to lift our voices in song. We thank you for the Word of God we can read. And Lord, you have said that there is power in preaching. I've never understood that. I've never figured this out, but you've said it. And you have demonstrated that. So Lord, tonight we just seek the power of the Spirit of God to move, to work in our hearts, to do that which is necessary in each of our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated tonight. It is verse 5 to which my attention has been drawn. It says, When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. As we stop and think about what took place in the days of Esther, we must remember that we are in a foreign land here. The children of Israel, they've been dispersed, and we find that Mordecai and Esther, who are relatives, uncle and niece, they are in this land, and they're basically trying to go nonchalant. They don't want anybody to really realize, to recognize who they are. We find perhaps they're in what we might describe as a backslidden condition. They're not exactly living the way we would like for them to live. And many folks are critical of Mordecai, critical of Esther and their actions in covering up their heritage and their religious teaching. We find that he, being really in the position of a judge here in the Persian Empire, just not letting them know who he is. We find that he has led her to seek to become the queen in the place of Vashti. And we find that she has succeeded in that quest. But no matter what your thoughts are concerning Mordecai and Esther up to this point, boy, I'll tell you what, there came a time when he stood upon the principles of the Word of God and he would not bow. We find here that the king has appointed this man Haman to be what we might call a prime minister. He is in a very important position. Prime ministers in some land, like in England, is really the chief of the land. He is really like the king of the land. But here, this prime minister, he's given this tremendous privilege, this wonderful promotion, and he has been commanded, or the people have been commanded, to bow down before him. Well, we know from the Word of God that God told the Israelites that they were not to bow before idols. They were not to bow themselves before anything and give reverence to anything or anybody. We must remember in that particular context that these men in these eras, during the Persian reign, during the Greek reign, during the Romans period of time, the leadership was often worshipped as gods. And so to bow down before them was basically the same thing as bowing before an idol. And so we find here that Mordecai says, no, I'm not going to do that. We find that during the Roman times that really thousands of Christians were slaughtered in the arenas of Rome because simply they would not say Caesar is Lord, because they knew that Jesus Christ is Lord. Had they only said that, they could have been free. They could have went their merry way, spread the gospel, done whatever they wanted to do. But if we really believe in Jesus Christ our Lord, we cannot even say Caesar is Lord. And so he took a stand and would not bow before this man. And we find that Haman begins to have an inner rage to develop within him. It grew into an intense anger that controlled his every action, his every thought. His hatred became that which harassed his every movement and his every moment. And we find he becomes consumed not with all of those he has rule over, not with the power that's been given to him, but by one man who will not bow before him. Had he simply forgiven him and walked away, we would not have this story. But I'd like to stop and think about some circumstances for a few moments. For one of the things that we find that Haman is, he's an Agagite. You say, what is that? How many remember King Agag? King Agag was one of the Amalekites. Matter of fact, he was the king of the Amalekites. He was one that Saul had permitted to live. We find that there were a number of Amalekites that were permitted to live. One of them came to be even the slayer of King Saul himself. And so we find that he is a descendant of Agag, King Agag. No doubt there is resentment. No doubt there has been this build-up hatred over the years. No doubt there's a prejudice within his very soul for anyone who is a Jew. And Mordecai, by taking his stand, has said to this Agagite, hey, I am a Jew, and he has placed himself in a position now where hatred is going to be spewed out at him. Mordecai was in captivity also because of the disobedience of his fathers. We find that these two men, had things been the way God had intended, would not have ever been in this position. But sin always places us in situations that we don't want to be in. And we find also that God gave them positions that made them of high visibility. As a result, when Haman is put into this position, Mordecai will not bow. Mordecai is seen very vividly. And we find then that Haman finds out very easily. And now we find that there is hatred and this horrible dislike we find between this man Haman and Mordecai. We find there's some controlling factors that take place. As prime minister, Haman, he is in this spotlight of honor. Rather than to examine the reason of Mordecai, his anger grew into an almost uncontrollable rage. And unwittingly, he sets out now against God's covenant with his people. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse number 3, it says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Referring to the family of Abraham, the Jewish people, we find that God says those who will bless them, they will be blessed. Those who curse them will be cursed. We've seen modern day examples of that back in World War II with Adolf Hitler and others who wanted to eliminate all the Jewish people. We find today there is tremendous anti-Semitism that is going on as there are literally hundreds and thousands of people who hate the Jewish people simply because they are Jewish. They hate whom they stand for. We find that we have the whole Arab community would simply like to eliminate completely the nation of Israel. So it's nothing new. It's nothing that has not been on the scene for many years. And yet we find that God, in His wondrous sovereignty, has His hand upon them, as He had His hand upon this man named Mordecai. We find that a number of things that take place as we read this story. We find that God just uses some things in marvelous ways to bring about the protection and eventually even the death of Haman that God orchestrates. God's timing is always exquisite. I think of the time as you go on in these chapters and you read how that Mordecai comes in to the king and he's coming in to ask him to do something in regards to Haman because he hates her in regards to Mordecai because he hates him so. But when he walks in, something has happened during the night. And we find that King Ahasuerus has had a dream. And in that dream, or not a dream, but he could not sleep. And during that sleepless night, they bring to him some of the books and they begin to go over some of the things. And they find out that Mordecai had stopped an insurrection against the king because he'd learned of it, sent word to Esther, and it was made known, and the king's life had been spared. And so as Haman comes in, and Haman is thinking, I'm going to talk to him about this. And the king stops and says, hey, wait a minute. What would you do for the man who deserves great honor in the kingdom? What would you do about it? And of course, Haman, he says, when thinks to himself, he's thinking about me. And so he starts to tell him, hey, listen, let him be taken on horseback and let him take him throughout the city and proclaim all the wonderful things that he's done. And a number of things he adds to that. And the king says to Haman, I want you to go get Mordecai, get that horse and take him through the city. I mean, God knows how to orchestrate things, does he not? He knows how to handle things. And we find, of course, as the whole thing unravels before him, and Haman, who had built a gallows to have Mordecai hung on, becomes the victim himself and hangs on that 50... I lost the term for it. I won't say 50 feet, but it was 50 cubits high, and he is the victim of his own devices. All of Satan's devices are useless against our great God. I want to stop and think about to make some application tonight because I believe there is something that we ought to gain from this. I believe tonight we need to understand that as Christians, we ought not to operate under the motivation of hatred. Do you recognize tonight that we can do some things in the name of Christ, but we can do it out of a hatred in our hearts? honestly, brethren, I've heard some powerful messages preached against sin, and messages that were right on target, and messages that said some things about sin and truthfulness that you could not debate against. However, they were not motivated by love, but by hatred in the heart. I must confess, I have been guilty of such things. The truth can be exactly right, but the reason might not be the proper reason. And you and I tonight ought to stop and examine ourselves. What's the motive for what we do? Why do we do what we do? If you would please take your Bible once again, turn with me to 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter and chapter number 2. 2 Peter and chapter number 2. And we find here in chapter 1 a few verses that really have some tremendous thoughts for us. In chapter number 1, 2 Peter, in verse number 3, it says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I want us to notice here that through our belief, through our faith in the promises of God, we can become partners with His divine nature. By that faith that we have. When you and I put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gives us the wonderful privilege of being His sons. God gives us a new nature. God gives us the presence of the Holy Spirit of God to live within us, yea, even to fill us, that we might partake in this wonderful divine nature of God. By the way, God didn't just save us from hell. God saved us from sin to be like Himself. This thing today that folks, they say, "Boy, you just need to get saved from your sin and you can just go on living like you were." I don't believe a bit of that. God saved us, and God saved us for a purpose, and that's to live for Him, to be like Him. God saved us unto holiness. Amen? God saved us for a purpose. And He tells us here that through these promises, through the Word of God, through what God gives us, our belief in that brings us to that spot where we become partners with His divine nature. But I want you to notice something. Notice here what He says in verse number 5. God says when you get saved, that's not just it. There's something else. God says, and beside this, giving all diligence. In other words, giving yourself completely to it. He says, add to your faith virtue. I want you to add something to your faith. He says, I want you to add virtue to your faith. Now, this thing of virtue is, in the Word of God, takes a little bit stronger meaning than perhaps we're used to. It is a strength under fire. It's not quitting because it isn't comfortable anymore. I don't know how many times I've heard through the years, I've heard folks come and visit us. I've heard folks even in our own church say, "Oh, I'm not comfortable anymore." By the way, comfort comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're not comfortable, perhaps you're not letting the Spirit of God bring you comfort. Amen? Maybe there's a problem there. Perhaps the problem is that we need to understand there needs to be a strength that takes us even when it's not comfortable. You realize the Christian walk is not an easy walk. Amen? It is not that which is comfortable. And so He says, I want you to add virtue. He says, I want you to have that strength that is going to take you through that needs to be added. To that strength, to that virtue, He says, add some knowledge. Knowledge. That which comes by study of the Word of God, that which God gives to you and I about Himself. By the way, that knowledge of God will also direct our courage. We need to know the direction that God's taken us. And so that knowledge comes to you and I. And you and I need to be students of the Word of God. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And so God says, add knowledge. And to that knowledge, He says, I want you to add temperance. I would like to use the word self-discipline. That which causes you to hold the passions of the flesh in check through the Holy Spirit of God. He says, I want you to add to that patience, that which is going to keep you from those passions. And to that temperance, He said, I want to add patience, enduring through the trials, having perseverance, even unto death as Mordecai. We're going somewhere here because I want you to notice here, under that patience, God says, I want you to add brotherly kindness. And then we're going to get to the last one, love. But notice here, He says, brotherly kindness. Sean, I appreciated so much the lesson this morning. Really, in my own mind, it's one of the finest lessons I've ever heard taught at Open Door Baptist Church or anywhere in my life. I really, really appreciated what you had to say upon the foxes, the little foxes. I appreciate that so much. And one of the things He started out with that is so well known to us, God, in His Word, has so given us this Bible to teach us two things. That's how to get along with God and how to get along with our fellow man. God wants us to get along with Him. And the way we're going to get along with Him is believe Him. And the way we're going to get along with our brethren is to love them. And God wants us to understand that. And so He's here talking about brotherly kindness. Not just love of the brethren, but showing through kind actions and attitudes. I want to stop here for just a moment because I've heard this said on many occasions. I've heard folks say that God says I'm to love the brethren, but I don't have to like them. Let's see you put that in brotherly kindness. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. That is something that is a cop-out to us as Christians when we think, I don't have to like somebody. Brotherly kindness is not only loving them, but caring deeply for them and showing that one to another. By the way, brethren, if we cannot do that one with another, how do we expect to have the following one, that of charity? God says to add to that charity. Remember, Haman operated under hatred. Haman was the devil's adversary. Haman was one who met his final end at the end of a noose. We need to remember that you and I need to operate not out of the motive of hatred, not do what we do or say what we do because we're trying to get at people. Listen, if I come to church and I, as pastor, come here to tell you off and to tell you how it is, then it does not work. It is not right. It's not proper. Even if I must tell you how it is, it needs to come from a heart of love and concern. The motive must be correct. It must be because we want to see people experience the blessings of God. And so to brotherly kindness, He says we need to add this thing of charity. I believe tonight in the preservation of the Word of God. I believe tonight that when God gave to you and I the Bible, that God gave it to us, first of all, in Hebrew and in Greek. And then God, in His providence, has allowed it to be translated into English. And that you and I have preserved for us this wonderful Word in what I would say is the preserved Word of God, the King James Bible. I just happen to believe that. I believe tonight that when God gave those translators the word charity, it was for a reason. You see, when a word love comes to my mind and the word charity, there's two different thoughts. Charity to me is love in action. Charity to me is giving. We think of charities. We think of giving to these organizations. And love which gives is charity. It is that which shows itself to those who are outside of God. It is expressing in action to a world of people without God our love. Hatred only takes us to the hangman's noose. Love is that which comes from our hearts when we realize we have been crucified with Christ, who was there because love held Him to the cross. And you and I, we must operate out of that heart of love. I ask the question, very simply, what controls our actions? What controls our attitudes as Christians? What controls it? You understand tonight that we can mask those kinds of things. We can come to church and we can sit in the pew, we can sit here and we can look like and we can act like, boy, I am doing this for the right reasons, but down inside there is hatreds that are spewing forth. Do we understand tonight that God knows the heart? God knows from whence those things come. And oh, how we need to be careful to make self-judgment, that we would be able to judge those hatreds, that we might put them away, that we might operate out of a heart of love. That which is going to speak unto other people. Hatred harassed Haman. Hatred took him downward. It destroyed him. But when we operate out of a heart of love, oh, how God blesses that. If you go to the doctor and there is something wrong with you, one of the things that is commonly done is the doctor will give you a prescription. As he gives you that prescription and you take home that medication, and you take that medication, one of the things that you're going to be handed with that medication is this big sheet of paper that tells you all of the side effects that can go along with it. My heart medication says, caution, heart attack may occur. Why do I want to take a heart medication from which I can have a side effect of a heart attack? I asked my doctor that. He said, well, you've got to understand it might have happened one time, so they have to put that on there and so forth. This one thing I do understand, that often all that the doctor does is mask the real problem. All he does is seek to relieve the symptom, not the cause. You understand the difference? And too often you and I, as God's people, we seek to have our symptoms relieved when we need to get at the root cause. Is the love of Christ really operative in our life? Is it really operative? Or have we got it masked over? And we come to church and we're with people and we give out the little platitudes and we say the things that we know everybody wants us to say, and we act the way we know people want us to act because we don't want them to know who the real us is. In fact, we do it so often and so much that sometimes we don't even recognize ourselves. Again, let me ask you, what is the motive? What is it that causes you to do what you do? What is it? Haman operated out of hatred. It tore him apart. I've seen Christians, good men of God, who have operated not with love, but really a hatred for sin. Is there anything wrong with hatred for sin? No. But if it's absent of the love of God, then something is missing. Something has gone awry. And we need to understand that God wants us to be a loving people. God wants us to love people. Just that simple. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father,
I thank you for seeing.